As I, first of all, good evening, saints. As I look across the room and look at, you know, those beautiful faces, I'm saddened to see the same old faces, to be honest with you. When I look at these faces and I look at the numbers we got, I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, that's about right. And what I mean by that is that when you look at what we, our numbers on Sunday morning, normally in the 70s, 80s, but what I see is the faithful 50. That's what I see. Every week, we have the faithful 50. And it makes me wonder and ponder to myself, why? Why 50? Why 40, 50? That's normally where we range at. Yet, on Wednesday evening, these are the numbers that we have. On Sunday night, these are the numbers that we have. And it saddens me to know that we are here to worship God. And for some reason, some of our brothers and sisters are not taking God's worship seriously. Now, the elders have appointed times and days that we ought to come and worship. 4 hours. 4 hours a week. That's all the elders have deemed necessary for us to come and worship God. 4 hours out of about, 160 hours a week? Only four that we're asking, and God is asking us to come and worship him. God loves us. And last week when I gave my invitation last week, I talked about how beautiful the gospel is and what God has done for us. And that, if it wasn't for his love for us, right, that God saved us, not because he had to. And sometimes I think that's what we think, that we got it going on and that God has to do things for us. But God didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to save us. But God has set up this beautiful plan called the gospel, that when we obey, that he forgives us of our sins. Not only that, that he places us in amongst his people. And yet, amongst his people are the ones that are not showing up when it's time for worship. And that's the reason why I want to have this conversation or this lesson tonight. And if you follow the scriptures, that I want to thank my brethren for reading the scriptures and singing the songs and prayers and everything. But you know, if you follow along in those scriptures, you can see they was written by David. And David was, if you just have a chance to stop and study some of the psalms that David has written, and he's written about probably about 70 or more psalms in the book of Psalms. And just listen to his words. Right. You can just almost feel what David is saying. And if it doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what's wrong with you. And David was adamant about the worship of God. David, he valued the worship of God. I mean, he cherished worshiping God in good times and even bad times. So briefly tonight, I'm going to go back and we're going to go back into the Old Testament and we're going to take a look at David. And, you know, it's going to surprise you how David had that type of heart, the type of heart that wanted to worship God no matter what kind of circumstance he was in. Now, David wasn't a perfect man. He by no means was he a perfect man, but David was after God's own heart. So we have to ask why. Where did he get that from? And can we take any lessons from David, from his zeal for God and his zeal for for God's worship? Because when we think about it, saints, when it comes to our worship, that is something that we should cherish. That's something that we should look forward to. That when we get a chance to come and worship God, I think about when it comes to worship that when I was a kid, we used to do school plays. Right. And you had everybody out in the audience and you're on stage and you're doing the school play. Well, that is what worship is like. It's just that we're on stage and God is the only one in the audience and he's watching us worship. And he gave us something special to give him praise and honor. He has blessed us so richly. Would you turn with me to Psalms 133? Psalms 133. And again, this is a psalm that David wrote. Now, we're not going to harp on this psalm, but I just want you to just listen to the words that David wrote. Right. And this psalm, believe it or not, is talking about worship. I know a lot of times people talk about unity, but the song is about worship. And it talks in Psalm 133, verse number one, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descend upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded and blessing, even life for evermore." David, in the words that he used to express himself and his pleasure in worshiping God. But turn with me to Deuteronomy, and we're going to get to David here in a minute, but I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23, because this has a lot to do with David, and not only David, but the tribe of Judah. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. "He that is emasculated in the stones have been mutilated shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. A illegitimate birth shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now I want you to focus on this. Even his 10th generation shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." Now these words were written in the law, but these words affected David. And you may ask why. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And those who don't understand Genesis is a book of beginnings. And we know that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, and those who don't know that Genesis 3 verse number 15 is the actual thesis of the entire Bible. God is promising that a seed is going to come into the world and that the seed is going to eventually destroy Satan. And that from that moment on, all throughout the Old Testament, what you see is God bringing a seed into the world and that the seed is going to bring a blessing. That's what the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament is about a seed and a promise. God promised the world that he was going to bring a seed into the world. God told Satan that, hey, this seed is going to come and this seed is going to crush you. It's going to bruise your head. So we see that the whole entire Old Testament is wrapped around the seed and the promise. When you fast forward to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1-4, we see that God is talking to Abraham, and God gives Abraham three promises. He said he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to give him land. And yes, he said his seed is going to come and be a blessing into the world. We fast forward to Abraham has a son named Isaac. Right? Guess what? God tell Isaac the same thing. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1-4. He tells him that a seed is going to come through you, Isaac, and it's going to be a blessing to the world. Well, we know Isaac had a son. His name was Jacob, right? Jacob. God tells Jacob the same thing in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 14. Now, Jacob, how many sons did Jacob have? He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? He had Asher, Benjamin, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Issachar, Simeon, Reuben, Judah, Zebulun, Naphtali, and he also had Reuben and Simeon, 12 sons. But the one I want to focus on is Judah, right? I want to focus on Judah. Now, we're going to get to David in a minute. But I want to focus on Judah, because for us to understand David and his love and his passion for worshiping God, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. So we're going to focus on Judah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. Now, what's happening up to this moment? What's happening up to this moment is that in Genesis chapter 37, you read about the story of Joseph, right? We all know about the story of Joseph, how his brothers threw him in the pit and they just sold him off to slavery. And by the time you get to end of Genesis chapter 37, you have to be biting your nails trying to figure out what happened to Joseph. You know, it reminds me when I was a kid, I used to watch this. My mom used to watch this TV show called Dallas, right? And everybody wanted to know the next season who shot JR, right? So we see, right, that in verse in chapter 37, at the end of verse number 36, we want to know what's going to happen in the next chapter. What's going to happen to Joseph? But it's interesting, right? It's interesting that God and the Holy Spirit put a pause on the story of Joseph and he brings up Judah. And you may ask why, because you see that from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to Genesis chapter 50, it's all about Joseph. It's all about Joseph. But this one chapter, we hear something about Judah. And you have to ask why. Why does the Holy Spirit interrupt the story of Joseph and tell us about Judah? Well, it's going to affect David down the road. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But we're going to briefly just go over chapter 38, because I don't have much time to go over everything that's happening. So well, you have Judah. Judah gets married and Judah has three sons, right? Judah's first son is an evil guy. His name is Earl. God kills him, right? Judah has a second son. His name is Owen, and Judah gave his son, the first son, to be married to a woman named Tamar, but God kills his first son. The second son, just like Israelite law, if one son dies without the other, the Israelite law is that when one son's died, the other son takes that person as the female as his wife. Well, you had the other son who was supposed to take Tamar as his wife. He takes her as his wife, but he didn't conceive with her. So God kills him. Now Judah has a third son. His name is Shelah, but he's too young to marry Tamar. So Judah tells Tamar, hey, go to your father's house and mourn and be a widow until my son is old enough, and then I will give you him to marry. Well, time passes on. The son gets older, but Judah did not do what he promised to do. So what does Tamar do? Tamar, right, goes to a place of whoredom and puts on garments to conceal herself. Judah comes in, right, thinking that he's sleeping with a prostitute and actually is sleeping with his daughter-in-law. And what happens next is that she gets pregnant by Judah. She gets pregnant by Judah, and she has a son named Perez. Now, if you want to follow along, go with me to Genesis chapter 38, and you can read verses 27 through 30. In verse number 29, we see that Tamar has a son, and his name is Perez. I want you to underline that name, because that name is very important, right? Judah has an illegitimate child. Why? Because he went into his son's wife and got her pregnant. And that the son is named Perez. The son is named Perez. Now, let's fast forward. Go with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. See, a lot of people think that the book of Ruth is all about a good woman finding a good man. And yes, it is. But at the end of the book of Ruth, In verse number 18, there also is another reason why the Holy Spirit writes this book. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 18. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 18. Now listen what the Bible says. It says, now these are the generation of what? Who? Perez. There's that name again. Right? And it says, Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now we see that David, right, through his lineage, right, he is part of a lineage that came from an illegitimate child, all the way from Judah, all the way to David. David comes from a lineage, not only David, but guess what? Jesus Christ himself. Think about that. It's beautiful what God does. God always does this. God takes the lowest of the low and makes them great. That's what I love about our God, is that he doesn't take everything that's beautiful and fancy and rich and everything. No, he take the lowest of the low and make them great. Why? Because he's showing us his love and his power. But we see that David, through his lineage, right? Through his lineage, his great, 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 great grandfather, right, was conceived through an illegitimate birth. And here's the point that I want to make. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now it's all coming together. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 2. Now, listen to what the law says in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 2. Now, we're going to see the love of David here. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 2, it says, "An illegitimate birth shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even his 10th generation shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." That means that every child that was born from the tribe of Judah, from Perez, all the way up to David, could not enter into the assembly of the Lord. Not one. Why? Because of the sin of Judah and Tamar. 10 generations. 10 generations, they could not come into the assembly of the Lord. And not only that, do you know that every Sabbath day, the law is read every Sabbath day? Can you imagine for years and years and years that the tribe of Judah is hearing about the sins of Tamar and Judah? And they had to have some type of, they had to be upset and mad that every other tribe get to go into the congregation of the Lord. Every tribe get to go into the assembly of the Lord, except for the tribe of Judah. For over 400 something years, this is going on. They're reading about it each and every Sabbath day. They read the law. They had to be hearing about this. Judah and the tribe of Judah, all those in the tribe of Judah, had to be hearing about what happened all the way back in Genesis. So you know they had to be feeling some kind of way. Can you imagine little Obed talking, not Obed, our preacher, right? Obed looking at his father, asking his father, "Hey, Dad, why can't we go? Why can't we go into the congregation of the Lord?" Jesse asking his father, "Dad, why can't we go into the congregation of the Lord?" David asking Jesse, "Dad, how come everybody else get to go, but we cannot go into the congregation of the Lord?" Think about that. The embarrassment of the tribe of Judah to hear this story over and over again. Now flip that. Imagine if it was you. Imagine if it was you hearing about what your family did and the reason why you can't go into the congregation. Would you be here today? Would you have the zeal like David to worship God like David does, like David did? You see, when you count 10 generations from Judah all the way to when you count the generations from Judah all the way to David, you get exactly 10 generations. David was the first one from the tribe of Judah, not only from his from his lineage, to go into the assembly of the Lord. Not only that, is that when David was also the king. Now think about that. You're the king. You're the king, and you're hearing about the stuff that happened with your family. You would think that David would feel a certain kind of way. You would think that David would have some type of ill will towards the congregation, some ill will towards God. But when you read the Psalms of David, you read about somebody that loved worshiping God. He is an example of somebody that loved to come together and worship with his brethren. David had all the excuse in the world not to. But David had the heart that loved God. Remember that when David, even as a child, when it came to him standing up to Goliath, David depended and loved God. Even when David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, God said, not yet, not you. David still loved God. Now, how many times have we in our lifetime asked God for something and he said, not yet and not you? The first thing we do is what? Skip worship. That's the first thing we do. When things are not going right in our lives and we feel that God is not treating us right, what's the first thing we do? We give God less. David is a prime example of someone that loved God unconditionally. What about us? God has blessed us more richly than David. He has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He has made us a pathway to heaven. He has given us instructions on how we ought to live. The only thing he asks for us to come and worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. But we give God half worship. It disappoints me sometimes that when last year I remember that even it was some congregations still in the United States that the congregation still had their doors closed because of COVID. Just last year. And you know, I think about if Jesus or the Holy Spirit had to write Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3 and had to write the congregations that exist today, we all would fail. We all will fail. Where is our love for God? Where is our love for the worship that God asks from us? 4 hours. 4 hours a week. Now, if it was some famous sporting event, some famous concert, guess what? We were standing in line in the rain and the cold and everything just to wait to get in. But if Brother Phil had the temperature a little bit too low in here, oh my goodness, the world is about to end. You see how we act? We're focused on the wrong thing. We come here to focus on God and give God his. Why? Because he woke you up this morning and he didn't have to. Do you know that there's somebody that opened their eyes this morning and was not on this side of life? And sadly, church, they was not ready for our God and his judgment. But he gave you another opportunity to give it right with him. So let's cherish our worship. I'm proud of the faithful 50, but it should be the faithful 80 or the faithful 100. That's what it should be. So at this time, if we have anybody that want to be a part of God's church, want to be a part of God's people, just as David was, and want to partake in God's worship and show God your love, you can do so. The only thing you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Also, you need to repent. Realize that, hey, what I was doing is not right. I need to change what I was doing. I need to have a change of heart and a change of mind. Then you need to confess that sweet confession that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And understand that when you make that confession in the first century, that was a death sentence. And lastly, get in the water of baptism and wash away your sins. And now you can be a part of God's body. You can be a part of God's assembly. Remember, David had to wait. The tribe of Judah had to wait 10 generations, over 400 something years to do it. God is welcoming you right now. You don't have to wait. Maybe if we have those that have been neglecting God's worship. Maybe your heart hasn't been in it. You can come up at this time and we can pray for you. You can repent. And guess what? God is so loving, he will forgive you. So let's do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.